You know, physically, it's difficult to stay healthy, isn't it? I mean, it seems like once you get all the plates spinning, something else starts falling apart. And the older you get, the more difficult it becomes to be healthy. And what's true physically is also true spiritually. There are so many things that are in our way, trying to keep us. There's this broken world, this world that groans under the weight of sin, Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. There's Satan, who is the adversary of the brethren, Revelation chapter 10 and verse 12. There's my own sin, my own shortcomings. There's the frustrations of life. I mean, you will spend tonight a couple of hours in this building. But if you do that, that means you spent 22 hours of this day away from this place. You interacted with people. You dealt with frustrations. You dealt with people who were opposed to Christianity, people who don't have a desire to live for God and to live righteous. We face so many frustrations. So it is a challenge to keep the body of Christ healthy. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the church is the body of Christ. It is Christ's body, and we make up that body. And so we have a vested interest. You have a vested interest in this body being strong, in this body being healthy. And you need to be a part of that. And sometimes in churches, and every church faces difficulties and challenges and has difficult days and people that I always heard that churches go through mountain times and valley times. And sometimes we're in the valley, and when we're facing those difficult days, we still have a responsibility to be a part of the solution to challenges that we face. We are a part of the body of Christ. And you know, the body of Christ, sometimes people say, is an organization. But if I understand the scriptures correctly, the body of Christ is not really an organization. It's really an organism. It is a living thing. We make up the body of Christ. We used to say, you know, we are His hands, we are His feet. We are the body of Christ on the earth today. And so what do we do to keep this body healthy? You know, the Bible teaches, and I want to mention this at the first of the lesson tonight, that there is a way that you become a part of the body of Christ. And I want to give you a word tonight that I believe is the key to becoming a part of the body of Christ. And that word is the word trust. Really, in order to become a part of the body of Christ, it's all about trust. The question is, do you trust Jesus? Tonight, if you're here, and I always like that phrase when preachers use it, don't you? If you're here, if you're not here, don't pay attention, okay? If you're here tonight, see, you say it, and you don't even mean to say it. How do you not say it? Tonight, I'm going to say it again. Tonight, just realize if you're a guest tonight, and maybe you've been a couple of nights while we've opened God's Word together and studied together, as we've looked at the various lessons, as we've considered the things that we've talked about. If you've been here and you're a guest, maybe you don't know a lot about the Church of Christ. Can I tell you in just a couple of very simple sentences? Not in a haughty way, not in an egotistical way, but in a very simple way, the easiest way to understand the Church of Christ. Now, there are somewhere between 15,000 and 45,000 congregations that wear the name Churches of Christ. I've not been to all of them. You hadn't either. I've been to several hundred of them, so I can only speak from my experience. I can't tell you about all of them. But the ones that I know and I've interacted with, we're a very simple people. That doesn't mean we're simple-minded. It just means we're simple. We just believe that God wants everybody to go to heaven. And that the secret to going to heaven is trusting Jesus. And our desire is very simply, very plain, just in easier words as we can say, we want as much as possible to try to use this book as our guide. To say God has written us not only a law letter, but a love letter. And this letter shows us the path from this earth to heaven. Now, this book doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't tell you how to start your car when the battery's dead. I mean, it doesn't tell you everything. But it tells you everything you need to know in order to go to heaven. It teaches us those things. And really, that's the most important thing on earth. And so, the whole issue is, do you trust Jesus? Will you trust Jesus? And if you trust Jesus, that is the real issue of salvation. Do you trust Jesus enough to do whatever He wishes you to do? And Jesus Himself said it this way, if you love Me, you will do what I say. The old King James says, you'll keep My commandments. And then He said, My commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. Jesus just wants you to go to heaven as well. And so do you trust Him enough to do what He said? And if you do that, if you believe in Him, you would be willing to repent of your sins. Now you're aware of this, even though some of us haven't quite yet convinced our fleshly side of life of this. But sin hasn't helped us out any in life anyway. It hadn't. It's only hurt us. It's that what has kept us from having the best life we can have, the most joyful life we can have. And that's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 13 that we all have to repent. He's aware of what sin's done in our life. Repent's kind of a church word, isn't it? We don't hear it a whole lot outside of church buildings. The whole idea behind repent is, I'm tired of living one way, I want to live another way. I'm tired of living a way that doesn't work. I'm tired of directing my own way in life because I can't figure it out. I'm going to try to live the way that God wants me to live from now on. That's really what repentance is. I'm sorry for the way I've lived, and I'm going to try to live different. And obviously, someone who believes in Jesus sure would be willing to say that. We call it confession. Now, confession is an interesting term. It's an interesting word. It's interesting for a couple of reasons. One, because it's very easy in our culture to confess. I mean, tonight you could walk out in any business in this town just about and say you believe in Jesus, and there are certain businesses you go in, you might get a dirty look or a funny look, but most places, even in our culture today, people would expect that, especially here in the South, wouldn't they? Confession is an interesting term. But it's really interesting because confession is about more than just standing in front of an audience and saying, I believe in Jesus. It's really about a lifestyle that says, I live the way I believe. I'm willing to confess Jesus by my life. We make a big deal, because God does, out of baptism. But God also makes a really big deal out of confession. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 talks about how the Antichrist, the one opposed to Christ, is the one who will not confess He's the Son of God. Jesus Himself said, if you do not confess Me before men, I will not confess you before My Father. That confession, that manner of life, that decision, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm willing to take a stand on that statement. It's essential. And then there's the word baptism. And if you're not a part of the churches of Christ, and you've attended various times, or you have friends who are part of the Church of Christ, you already know we believe in baptism. You may not know why we believe in baptism. It's real simple. Two reasons. Right before Jesus left the earth for the final time, He told His disciples, and that's what we're trying to be, and you want to be as well. He told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then He told them, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We want people to be saved. And on the day, the birthday of the church, the day the church celebrates its birthday, in Acts chapter 2, when the people realized that they were sinners, they asked one question, what shall we do? And Peter gave a simple answer, repent and be baptized. Now, without complicating things and saying, oh, what does the Greek mean and what does this mean? It's just really simple, isn't it? And that's what we want to do. We want to say very simply, do you trust Jesus enough to do what He said? And when you do that, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that the people that did that, that the Lord added to the church. That we don't get to decide who's a part of the church or not. That the Lord made that decision a long, 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 long time ago. Now, I know it's probable tonight that there are those in the audience who have never been baptized. And tonight I want to make a big deal of it, but I don't want to make not a big deal out of it. I want to make a big deal of it because God said it's a big deal. But then I want to say, we here want to make it as simple for you to follow what God said as we can. Now, the life is not always easy. Sometimes you have to go against some things that the world thinks a lot of fun, and sometimes the world gets mad when you do that. But in the obeying what God said, we want to help you in that. And so in a few minutes, in just a little while, we'll sing a song. We call it an invitation song. It's not a Bible word invitation song. I don't think you'll find that word in the text. That's what we call it because it is a song when we're inviting you. We're inviting you to come forward And we will ask you one question. We'll say, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And when you say that you believe that, when you make that statement, we'll baptize you into Christ. We have clothes you can change into if you didn't bring clothes. We have to change into if we have, you know, we have towels back there. The water is warm and all that. All that stuff's nice. I mean, it doesn't have to be that way, but it's nice. And there's not a person here that would be upset if you made that decision. There's nobody in this building that would be mad at you or say, oh, man, we got to stay around longer. In fact, I want to do this. Raise your hand tonight if there's somebody here in the building that would be upset if somebody was baptized tonight. Raise your hand. Anybody be upset? I better put my hand on it. If any of you guys would be upset tonight. See, nobody here. We'd all, that would be, can you amen me on this, church? That would be the very best thing that could happen tonight. Right? So if you've been thinking about that tonight, when we sing that song in a few minutes, that's how you become a part of the body of Christ. And we'll help you in that. And everybody here would like to see that happen. So when we do that, all you need to do is come down the front. Now, you say, oh man, I'm kind of embarrassed. I don't like that. First of all, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. We've all been where you are. The other side of that is, if you just are that embarrassed, I've got friends. My wife would never walk down an aisle. She just wouldn't do it. She's very shy. If you'd rather not walk down an aisle, if you'll just tap me on the shoulder on the way out or anybody here, you know, just say, hey, I'd really like to be baptized tonight. And this train will stop quicker than you ever seen a train stop, okay? And we'll get you on it. All right, so let's get busy tonight. We're going to talk tonight about keeping the body of Christ healthy. And again, I think that's one of the real challenges that we have. How do we keep this body healthy? What do we do to stay healthy? We know physically, even though we may not do it, we know physically what we've got to do to be healthy. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, and the text up there is a little small, says, let us not forsake our coming together. The old King James says, the assembling of yourselves together, and like some people do. Don't stop doing that. But then he says, but exhorting one another. Now you might remember, we talked about it a few minutes the other night. That verse has an A part and a B part. And oftentimes we preach the A part of it really well, but we leave out the B part. And I want to get A and B both in this. The A part is, don't forsake the assembly. You're expected to be there when God's people get together. But the B part of that verse, and you don't need a Thursday night when you've been coming all week, you don't need a sermon on coming together, okay? You already do that, so I'm not going to preach about that. I want to preach about the B part tonight. The B part of it says, but exhorting one another, or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have an obligation to do everything we can to encourage each other. We are to do our very best to build each other up. I don't know a way to say this more plainly than this. To make each other feel better. Now somebody says, oh, it's not all about feeling good. Okay, I'll give you that. It's not all about feeling good, but it's not all about feeling bad either. We had a guy visit our services one time at Spring Meadows where I preach. And after the service, he walked to me. So this isn't one of those happy churches, is it? I said, no, we don't want to be happy here. What's up with that kind of thinking, that kind of question? If this isn't one of those happy churches, why are you here? I came every Sunday and every Wednesday because I really wanted to be a miserable, unhappy person. Well, I'm sorry, but you're messing up. This ought to be the most joyful place on earth. We ought to build each other up, encourage each other. And everybody. Now, I know everything that we do together is not happy. There are sad times. There are rough periods we go through. There are things we face that don't make us happy. But this ought to be a place where great encouragement happens. Let's shift gears real quickly. How many of you, when you were growing up, had a nickname? Anybody have a nickname when you were growing up? Anybody have a nickname? Want to admit it? Ben, what was your nickname? What is it? Benji, all right. Anybody have a good nickname? That is a good one. It's not a bad one. That sounded really bad. Anybody have a really, what was yours, Sellers? June bug. I'm not going to ask, but that's interesting. All right. Anybody else have a nickname growing up? That was kind of unusual. Anybody else? Nobody else wants to admit it, huh? I understand. A lot of folks had nicknames, you know. You see some 390-pound offensive guard, you know, and they call him Biscuit. What's up with that? My nickname growing up was Flip. I'll explain it to you. My name is Philip Dale. And my mom and dad had four kids. And Philip Dell got shortened to Flip because when they were calling all three names, Philip Dell, Gene Cone, Flip Dell, it just ended up being that way. So just ended up, so I ended up being Flip. And so for years, that's what I was kind of known as, you know. Everybody has, a lot of folks have nicknames. Some of them aren't nice, you know, Four Eyes, you know, Fatty. There's nicknames out there that are, they're just plain mean. Some are harsh. Well, you know, in the Bible, sometimes people had nicknames. I know we talk about this sometimes, but names are important to God. You've got Abram that God comes along and changes his name to Abraham. You've got Sarai that God comes along and changes her name to Sarah. You've got Simon who Jesus comes along and changes his name to Peter. There are names in the Bible that way. Names come along and names are sometimes changed. Our interest here in this place is in doing our very best to be what God wants us to be. To do things His way. Not our way. That's not always easy. Sometimes in our attempts to do things His way and not our way, sometimes in our attempts we end up even doing things our way instead of His way. And that's a real problem. There's an old saying in Church of Christ developed years ago, we want to do Bible things in Bible ways. We want to call Bible things by Bible names. Well, that's a great idea. And I still believe it's extremely valid. But we end up adding layers of our own ideas and traditions to it. You say, oh no, we don't do that. Cancel Sunday night services a few times and see if we don't do that or not. Get up and say, our order of service is going to be completely different today. And see how many people get upset about it. There are things we can change, things we can't change, but those things that we can change, if we end up making doctrine out of them, we end up being no different than, dare I say it, you know those guys, don't you? In the first century. We don't want to be those guys. So it's our desire to be simple New Testament Christians, to practice pure Christianity. And you know, if names were important to God, they ought to be important to us. And so in the Bible, you have names, and people come along, and names end up being very vital. What someone is called, what the church is called, the names in the Bible, they're specific names of what the church is going to be called. And we talk about this. We want to restore New Testament Christianity. But are you listening tonight? In order for us to restore New Testament Christianity, we must restore New Testament Christians. We've got to restore New Testament Christians. It's not enough just to restore Christianity. We've got to restore New Testament Christians. If you've got your Bible tonight, open to the book of Acts. We're going to spend our time there tonight. And I want you to look at a guy in the Bible. His name is Brother Encourager. Look at Acts chapter 4, and I want us to start here at Acts 4. It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible or don't have it on your phone or your iPad or whatever you've got with your device. But Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The New Century Version says, which means one who encourages. Now, if you'd walked in on the church at Jerusalem in the first century at this time, and you'd seen their little tote board, you know, where we put the count and the mound, as Brother Jack Zorn used to call it, that first century church got behind in its budget quite early. They were way behind in their budget. They were hurting. There were at least three reasons behind that. One was the heavy taxation from the Roman government. That was really, really challenging. A second problem that caused some financial challenges for the church at Jerusalem was some of the people who had become Christians on the day of Pentecost. They were from all over. Remember Acts chapter 2, from every country. There were Jews from all over. A lot of them became Christians on that day. Some of them stayed in Jerusalem where the apostles were so they could continue to learn. And that taxed everybody else's resources. And then the third reason was some of the people who became Christians lost their livelihood. Like the Grecian widows in Acts chapter 6. They no longer received the daily substances from the priest, the daily food and the weekly meat that they would have received. So some of them they lost their welfare checks. And the church had to kick in and help them. And so the church was early on, was behind in its budget. And so some of them had lost their jobs. And so the church, you walk in and they're hurting. And in walks Brother Encourager. And the text tells us that he had some land, and he gave this land. And this is point number one. If you want to be an encourager, you have to care more about people than possessions. You must care more about people than possessions. Let me ask you tonight, do people matter to you? Some of you make $400 or $500 a week, maybe more. Are you an encourager with your resources? So Barnabas had come, had some land, and he sold the land, and he said, well, there are some people who need this more than I do. And imagine the encouragement that it was. Everyone knew that times were tough in that church. And so they walked in on the assembly the following Sunday, and they saw the contribution of the board was three times what it normally was. And somebody said, what happened? Oh, Brother Encourager, he had some land, and he sold it, and he gave it. So you lose some family member, and you have a windfall from a will, or a business does well, and you get an unexpected bonus, or somebody sells possession, and maybe they profit $10,000, and they give, say, 10% of it to the Lord, and somebody walks in, and they say, oh my, how they love the Lord, and it encourages them to give. Oh, what happened? Oh, Brother Encourager had a possession and he sold it and he brought the money and he gave it to the leaders. What a source of inspiration. The family gathered for dinner and the father led the prayer. And he said, God, we know the Jones family that lives across the road. You know that Mr. Jones lost his job. And we pray, Father, that you'd take care of him. We know it's wintertime and they'll need some coats and we pray that they might have some coats. In Jesus' name, amen. And he looked up from the prayer and one of the started passing the plates around the table and his son said, Dad, if you'll give me your billfold, I can see that your prayer is answered. Barnabas had baptized his billfold. He had a converted pocketbook. He used his possessions to be a source of encouragement. I know people who do that. I know people who have been gifted greatly by God in financial ways, and they use what they have to encourage other people. When my wife and I first married, I was working two full-time jobs. One of them was a graveyard shift, and preaching on Sundays and going to school full-time. And we still did not make very much money. And any time that my wife would go home for the weekend, when she came back every time, she would find in her Bible a crisp new $100 bill. I tried to send her home every weekend. To this day, we don't know who did that. We have some suspicions. We know who we'd like for it to be. We know who we think it probably was. But somebody had been blessed by God and they wanted to bless someone else. Barnabas cared about people. Do you? Do you care enough to find out what's going on in their life? Do you care to know when someone is down and why they're down? Oh, Brother Jones didn't speak to me tonight. Well, maybe Brother Jones is having some health problems. Oh, Sister Smith, she wasn't nice to me tonight. Well, maybe Sister Smith is having some marriage challenges. Do you care enough to check on people? Point number two, Acts chapter 9. Here we read about the conversion of Saul. Saul was public enemy number one of the church. He did more to damage the faith of Christians early on in the church, in the days of the New Testament, than perhaps anyone else. He had bound men and women and seen to it that they were put to death. He had taken them to Jerusalem, and when the vote went up, should we let them go or should we kill them? He voted, let's kill them, Acts chapter 26. He held the garments when they stoned Stephen. And the Bible says that he was on his way making that 100-mile trip from Damascus to compromise the lives of more Christians. And suddenly there appeared a light brighter than the noonday sun. And the light was so bright that it blinded him. And a voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's led to a street called Straight. In the meantime, the Lord appeared to a guy named Ananias. And God said, Brother Ananias, You have the visitation card this week of one called Saul. And he said, God, I've got a busy week. Could you give me another assignment? Could maybe take another card? I'm going to be busy next Friday night. I don't think I'll be able to make that visit. No, God said, you've got it. And so we went over there, a reluctant soul winner. I felt that way too. Have you? Knowing there's someone you needed to teach, but afraid of what might happen. And he found Saul praying. And he said, now why tarries thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, Acts chapter 9, verse 26 says that when Saul had come to Jerusalem, that he tried, or he assailed himself, he tried to join the disciples. Saul wanted to become a member of the church at Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him, the text says, and did not believe he was a disciple. They didn't trust his conversion. They didn't really believe he was a follower of Christ. And so they were kind of standing in the background thinking, you know, he's going to get us all in here in the room and he's going to start turning our names over to the Roman government. And we're going to die like the other Christians did. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now, as far as I can tell, no angel appeared to Barnabas. The Lord didn't come to Barnabas and say, it's all right. Barnabas appears to me that he did his own research. He did his own investigation. And the text says, and he brought him to the apostles. Read on. And he declared to them how he had seen, this is now Saul, he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and he had spoken to him and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was an encourager. It appears that even the apostles themselves were not ready to accept Saul at this point. And had it not been for Saul, for Barnabas, Saul may have become a no-name. 14, 15 books of your New Testament. Some of the verses that you hang your life on written by this man. He might have gone into obscurity had it not been for this man Barnabas. All that he did. And you know how hard it is to speak up in the defense of someone when they're being ripped? It's sad to say. And if you're a guest, I even apologize for saying this tonight. But I've been standing with groups of Christians before when they're throwing verbal stones at another Christian. And I'm so sorry that at times I've joined in. And on occasion, I've not joined in, but I've consented by my silence. It's all right to be mean to them. You know, they made a mistake somewhere along the way. Because I never did. How foolish. Barnabas did what was difficult. And Barnabas cared more about people than he did about prestige. He cared more about people than what people thought about him. Some young man messes up. He makes a mistake and others are criticizing him, but someone stands up and says, listen, the Lord can do great things with you. It's been many years now. None of you ever met him and you probably never will. He was a youth minister at a church I preached at. He had an affair. He was unmarried, but he had an affair with a parent of one of the youth members. It crushed the church. I didn't know what to do. I thought we would fall apart. And the elders called him into a meeting and asked me to sit in there. And old Brother Lim looked across the table. And he said, Steve, do you know brother? And he called a brother's name. A name that if I called it tonight, many of you would know the name. He said many years ago, he had an affair. And he repented. And God forgave him. And the church forgave him. If you'd met me in the hallway before and said this brother had had an affair, I would have said, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. He was never guilty of anything like that. We never knew. You know why? Because people cared enough to forgive They cared enough to realize that sometimes people make mistakes. And I'm a people. And so this brother, Lim, looked across the table. And he said, "Steve, you're sorry for what you did. You now need to know that the Lord can do great things with your life. You can do great things for God. Some young couple makes a mistake, and while some are ready to cut them off, some Barnabas comes along and he says, the Lord's kingdom needs your talents. Someone encourages a young man or a young lady to teach. The church needs Barnabases. And my challenge to you tonight is very simple. That if you are not already one, that before this lesson is over tonight, can I be very transparent in my desire? That you make the decision that from this night forward, you are going to become a Barnabas. There's not room for just one in a church. In fact, the more Barnabases the church has, the more attractive that church will be both to each other and to the world looking in. The church needs you to be a Barnabas. You know, it's a challenge. It's easy to care about the wrong things. I preached at a church one time. They were proud of their building. Well, they had a beautiful building. It was lovely. At the front, every season, I didn't know even who did it. Mysteriously, in front of the pulpit, I'd walk in and the season had changed and there would be a new plan in front of the podium, in front of the pulpit. Every time, didn't know who did it. But everybody was proud of those plants. So one week I snuck in. I'm not ashamed to confess it. And I hid the plant. I hid it. I put it somewhere I wouldn't think anybody. Didn't put it in my office because if they'd looked there, I would have been in trouble. I hid it somewhere they didn't expect it to be hidden. It was gone for 3 weeks. In those 3 weeks, there was more talk about where that plant went than there had been about people who had not been there for months and months and months. What do we care about? Do we care about people? So you visit and the building might be beautiful and the singing might be good and the sermon might be worthwhile. Do you know how people judge churches? It's been my long experience that people don't judge churches by how good the preacher is. Now, when they start selecting a church, a preacher is pretty important to them. But that's not how they judge churches. They judge churches by the friendliness of the members. It is not the responsibility of a select few. In fact, I believe one of the blights on the Lord's church today is that we name people greeters. Every member of the church needs to be a Barnabas in being warm and being welcoming. Point number three tonight. The third time we meet this great encourager is still in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. A little bit lengthier text. But it tells us now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. You remember Stephen's the one who told that God loves everybody and that made the Hebrews angry, that salvation was for the Gentiles, and they got mad at Stephen and stoned him to death. And the text goes on, and when the persecution arose, verse 20, some that were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. They began to preach to the Gentiles. Now, had some of these Gentiles become Christians, that might have brought on a new wave of persecution against the church. And so the apostles up in the city of Jerusalem, hearing that the Gentiles had received the word of God, began to look around and say, is there anybody in this church that can welcome these new people into our fellowship? Someone who will encourage them. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. You have to give credit to the church at Jerusalem, but you also have to give credit to this man Barnabas. The Bible says And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Even though they were different, he was glad. And encouraged them that all, that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Look at verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You see, real encouragers care more about people than programs. Barnabas didn't wait for a program to be developed to do what he thought needed to be done. Encouragement should flow naturally out of our lives. We should automatically start looking for opportunities to care for people and to help them, to encourage them. Now, you don't know me well. Maybe one or two of you in the audience do. But I love programs. I do. I have to confess that and be transparent about it tonight. I love a good program in the church. Man, I love to hear about something a church is doing somewhere else and say, man, that would be great. And then trying to steal that program and use it for wherever I am. I love good programs in the church. We're kind of program-oriented in churches, aren't we? But I want to tell you something. Just because there's not a visitation program doesn't mean you shouldn't be hospitable. Just because there's not a hospital program that send somebody to see people when they're sick in the hospital doesn't mean you don't need to visit people who are hurting. Just because there's not an organized program of evangelism doesn't mean you should let the world go to hell because there's not a program at my church. Just because there's not a youth program doesn't mean that you shouldn't be involved in the lives of young people. We programmed ourselves so much that we seem, some people think, there has to be a program for them to do anything. And programs have hurt us sometimes. They went to see old brother Dennis. EJ and Wayne went to visit him. He met him at the door. Brother Dennis had been out of service for many years. Brother Dennis said, "Now you guys need to go on and get out of here. I'm not going to let you in my house tonight. You take that card out of your pocket right there and fill it out. I know you're only here because there's a program involved." Do people know that we care about them more than just filling out a card? We've got to care about people. If the church doesn't have a program that helps people in an area that you think people ought to be helped, I've got a novel idea for you. Help them anyway. Amen. Number four. We finally meet Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. It says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus." Notice, encouragers care more about people than about their past. Paul was weak in the patience category. Here was a brother that got discouraged and for whatever reason, when they got to Pamphylia on an earlier trip, said, "I don't want to go on any longer." And he went back. And this man, Paul, who had a weak past, was not willing to be patient with others who had had a difficult time. Barnabas cared more about the person than about the mistakes of their past. Paul was wrong, for when he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he said, "Only Luke's with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for the ministry." We do not have any sermon that Barnabas ever preached. We don't have any book that ever wrote. Most Bible scholars believe that the book of Mark was the first gospel account that was written. And you already know it was John Mark, the one who Barnabas encouraged when others had given up on him, that wrote it. Barnabas encouraged when others had given up on him. Barnabas encouraged instead of giving up. Who do you know that needs encouraging? Who do you know that needs a second chance? Remember, it was Paul who said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. But it's hard for some people who have checkered past to forgive the backgrounds of other people. Well, the world says, welcome back. The world always says, welcome back. We'll receive you. What should the church say? We need a Barnabas. People really do matter. Sometimes we get wrapped up in a program or an issue, or we get wrapped up in our own prestige and where we stand with others, or our possessions and how we're going to make it, or people's past. We get more wrapped up in those things than realizing, are you listening, church? That you are in the people business. Barnabas was in the people business. He sought out folks. He found them and he helped them. I want to be like Barnabas, don't you? Don't you want to find somebody this very evening who's down and build them up? It's easy to cut others down, even in a joking manner, and cut them deeper than we mean to. Tonight, don't leave quickly. Spend some time encouraging someone. Find someone you normally don't speak to and go out of your way. Because people matter to God. Amen. And therefore they must matter to us. Who tonight will say, I want to be an encourager? If you're ready to be a Christian, nothing will make this night better. We've already told you that. We're going to sing now. Come quickly as we stand and sing. Jesus, for the cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His graces? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?